Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a New Testament in the back of the seat that's in front of you that you can open up and look at. It'll be a different translation. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. One of the things growing up in the San Fernando Valley in the 60s and 70s, I got to see some of the strange things that people do with their cars. I've seen them lifted, lowered. I've seen them hopping around on the pavement at the push of a button. But I remember one of the most funny things that I ever saw with the car was a friend of mine named Robbie. He took his Ford Pinto and he put what were called thrush side pipes on it. I don't know if you know what thrush side pipes are. I guess they still make them today. But Pintos were these little four-cylinder subcompact cars. They were never designed to look like or sound like a muscle car. And yet my friend Robbie, he put these huge 5-inch exhaust pipes running along the sides of his car. Now, these side pipes, what they were designed to do, they would take the sound of the exhaust and they would turn it into this low, deep rumble so your car sounded really bad. Well, the hysterical thing was when my friend Robbie, when his girlfriend saw and heard his side pipes for the first time, she broke out in laughter. She said, and I quote, that it sounded like a sewing machine with exhaust pipes. And the truth is that it did. It was hysterical listening to this thing. But for a girlfriend to say that about her boyfriend's car when he's trying to impress her, revving up the engine, that's just an insult there. Well, people have taken cars and done all sorts of things that manufacturers never intended to be done with them. And people have done the very same thing with the church. Over the years, people have tried to alter God's design for the church. And I'm sure that some of them have thought that they were actually making improvements on it, but they haven't, because you can't change the Creator's design without negatively impacting the church. That's true of changing the church's mission. It's also changing how the church is to be led. And that brings us to 1 Peter 5, where Peter, in the middle of writing to suffering believers, he pens one of the great passages revealing the nature of the church and how it's to be led. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. So the first thing I want us to see here, and this isn't from just one verse in these four verses, it's from the overall flow of it in the rest of the New Testament. But the first point I want you to see is the importance of elders in leading the church. Now, what do the following have in common? Board of directors, business meetings, elections, voting, Robert's rule of order, parliamentary procedure. What do they all have in common? None of them are found in the Bible. And yet, how many churches are run by them? That they've been adopted by people from the world of government and business and put into the church as a new way of leading the church. But the pattern that's found in Scripture is consistent. Whenever the leadership of a church is mentioned, it's always a plurality of godly men who are called elders. And according to Acts 20:28, they're also called overseers and shepherds. But most of the time, they're most often referred to as elders. You read the book of Acts. Whenever Paul saw people come to Christ, he would begin to establish a church, and he would very quickly appoint leaders. He would appoint elders for that church. In Acts 14:23, on his first missionary journey, it says that Paul having gone through these areas, he went back and he appointed elders for them in every church. He told Titus in Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." If you were to take a map and you would have the book of Acts in the other hand there, you would see that just about everywhere the church is mentioned in the book of Acts throughout Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome, that everywhere the church is mentioned and the leadership is mentioned, there are elders leading those churches. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it gives the list of qualities, spiritual qualities, that these godly elders must exhibit, and it lets us know that these churches are to be led by elders. Now, the interesting thing I find in this is that Peter is writing to people who are at that time in the midst of suffering for their faith. And yet Peter makes it a special point during that time to exhort the elders regarding their need to shepherd the flock. You'd think that there might be other things that would be more important, but he highlights for them that even in times of suffering, you've got to have godly leadership caring for the church there. Think about it. Who's going to be teaching these people God's word? Who's going to be reminding them of God's promises that they're going to need to hold on to in the midst of this time? Who's going to protect them from the false teachers that are going to try and take advantage of them when they're down? They're going to be struggling in their faith. The persecution is going to be tempting them to either be distracted or to give up and walk away from it. But who's going to be helping them to stand firm and to stay focused on their faith? Who's going to challenge them to remember to do what we're called to do, even in times of persecution, which is that we are to be devoted followers of Christ and help others to be devoted followers of Christ? It doesn't matter what's going on. That's still our mission. Who's going to do that for them? Well, the answer is the elders. Okay, second point I have for you is the model for elders. And Peter holds himself up for a model. If there's anyone I would think of that should be one, aside from the Apostle Paul, it would be Peter. And so in verse 1, he describes himself in three different ways. First, I think he lets them know that he's one of them. Now, he could have asserted his authority as an apostle. Think about it, Peter, that he was taught personally by Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Jesus resurrected. He did miracles. He preached on Pentecost. He saw thousands of people come to Christ. Peter was the one that God used to confirm that the gospel was open to even Gentiles outside of the Jewish group of people. And yet, what does he call himself? He refers to himself as their fellow elder. He's not commanding them with authority. He's appealing to them as a peer. Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And Peter understood that. And this is so contrary to Roman Catholicism's portrait of Jesus as the first pope, that Peter wasn't someone that you bowed down to, wasn't someone you kissed the ring of, but Peter was one of them. If there was anyone leading the early church, it wasn't Peter. It was actually James when you look at the book of Acts. But Peter is saying, "I'm one of you." Second thing that Peter does, describing himself, he describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you look at the Gospels, you don't see any mention of Peter being there at the crucifixion. But according to verse 1, it sure sounds like he was. He says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the people that he was writing to, that they knew what it was like to suffer. Peter had also suffered. He had been arrested, imprisoned, beaten for his faith. One verse before this, in 1 Peter, he said, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." Peter saw that faithful Creator suffer for them in paying for our sins. So again, he's letting them know that they're not alone in this, that they suffered, Jesus suffered, he suffered, and he witnessed Jesus suffering. The third thing that Peter does in describing himself, he also adds that he was a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Then the word order here, it emphasizes the word partaker. And that's meaning that Peter is a sharer in the glory that is to come. Now Peter saw Jesus transfigured in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that was Jesus in glory. That wasn't Peter in glory. The glory that Peter's talking about here is yet to be revealed. It's the glory that God will give all believers when Christ returns. That's going to be Peter, Paul, John, all the apostles, and all of us being glorified at the return of Christ. And so again, Peter lets us know that we're all in this together. Humility. That Peter looks forward to the day when all of us are going to partake in the glory that Jesus brings. Okay, there's a third thing that we see here in 1 Peter 5. It's the duties of elders. Now, as I've looked at the New Testament, gone through the book of Acts several times in the past, and taught about elders and what their responsibility is, I've come down to there being five things that I can say are specifically identified for the leadership of the church to do. And they're summed up in five words. I put it together as this acrostic grid C. And so five words. The first is that elders guard the flock. Second, they rule or lead the flock. Third, they instruct or teach the flock, G-R-I. Next is D, they decide for the flock. And the last is C, they care for the flock. And all five of these duties are important. None of them are to be neglected, but Peter highlights two of these duties that must not be neglected. And the first one is that they are to shepherd the flock of God among you. So shepherding the flock is one duty. In Acts 20, verse 17, when Paul met with the elders of the church of Ephesus, he stopped by, he got off the ship, and he went to, I think it was Miletus, and he sent word, had the elders of the church of Ephesus come and specifically meet him. They were going to be his last instructions for them. And he told them to guard the flock that the Holy Spirit made them overseers of and to shepherd the church. See, elders are shepherds who care for sheep. Who are the sheep? It's believers. It's us. So every one of us, you should be going bah throughout your day because you're sheep. And that's why 1 Timothy 3 says that when choosing elders for the church, we need to ask how well of a job that they do in taking care of their family. How good of a job do they do in taking care of their family? How well do they parent their children? You may think, well, why should they be concerned about that? Well, 1 Timothy 3:5 says that because if they can't do a good job caring for their own family, what makes you think that they're going to be able to take care of the church? They're there to take care of the church. And that word take care is the same one used for the Good Samaritan, what he did for the man that he found beaten by the side of the road, that he took care of this individual. And taking care was not merely sitting him up in a chair and giving him a Sunday school lesson or preaching a sermon to him. It was taking care of some even basic needs like bandaging the guy. And so part of elders caring for the flock, you need to know, is teaching them and making decisions. But I'm afraid in many people's minds, that's become all that elders do. That they meet, they make decisions, that they make sure that we have services and classes and the facilities are taken care of, the facilities aren't falling down. But there's more to shepherding than that. See, sheep need to be fed a healthy diet, but they also need to be guarded from wolves, from enemies. They need to be guided in the right direction, and so they need to be counseled. They need to have someone in their life to give them input. They need to be kept from straying. And when they do stray, they need to be encouraged to come back, and you need to interact in their lives to help them come back. They need to be strengthened to grow. And we don't always want those things, but God says that they're important, and so that's one of the reasons why he gives elders. You could say that elders are the parents of the flock. Now, what do we think of parents who just let their children do whatever they want to do, who feed them junk food, don't give them healthy food, who let them stay out as long as they want to, who let them hang out with people who drag them down, who don't do things to encourage their children's growth. What do we think of those individuals? We think of them as bad parents. Well, pastors and elders who do the same thing with God's children are bad elders. They're to care for the flock. Now, take your Bible, turn over, make a right turn from 1 Peter, turn over to Hebrews. It's not very much. Actually, make a left turn. Sorry. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. Turn to Hebrews 13, 17. Important passage there that's just as important as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are for our understanding of elders and leaders in the church. Verse 17 there says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Let me repeat an important phrase here. They keep watch over your souls, over your souls. And then the writer of Hebrews adds that they're accountable for doing that. God will hold them accountable for doing that. Now, when he talks about souls, he's talking about our inner spiritual being. Acts 14:22 says that after Paul planted churches that he went back and he strengthened the souls of the disciples. Other places in the New Testament we find that the souls of people, they can be saved, they can be strengthened, they can be disturbed. We can have submissive souls or rebellious souls. 1 Peter 2:11 lets us know that our souls can be attacked by our fleshly lusts, that it says fleshly lusts wage war against our souls. Well, it's an elder's job to keep watch over that part of our lives, our souls. And as I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, maybe you've heard this term pivot. It's more popular in business and stuff like that, where, you know, the idea of pivoting, we turn, make a big turn on something. I think we need to make a big pivot in our understanding of elders, that in our minds, we have two circles. There's the church circle. And then there's the My Life circle. The church circle is the services, the facilities, the decisions about the church, the ministries, the things, the teachings that are going on in the church. And the My Life circle is my physical life, my emotional life, my spiritual life. And we think that the church circle, that's where elders operate, is just in the church circle. But there's no overlap. They don't have anything to do with the My Life circle. But God's Word lets us know they do have something to do with the My Life circle. They keep watch over my souls. How else do you explain that phrase, Hebrews 13, 17? It's got to mean something. It's more than just putting on church services. Now, they don't run our lives. They're not going to tell you what type of car to buy. They're certainly not going to tell you to go buy a Pinto and put side pipes on it. But they're not going to tell you which home you've got to buy and things like that. They don't run your life. But there is a place, some place in your life, for them to keep watch over your soul. Now, what does that look like? I haven't nailed that down yet, but I know it's way more than most of us are willing to give them room for. And it's way more than them just putting on services for the church on Sunday. They are in some way to be caring for my spiritual life. You know, one of the things I'm so glad for is that God cares about my spiritual life more than I care about it. And I've seen that God has intervened in my life to move me to do things I would never do on my own. That he has pushed me toward righteousness. He's pushed me to seek him. He's moved me away from sin. He's put me in positions where he's brought joy and blessing into my life and helped me to be a part of serving in his kingdom. I'm glad that he cares more about my spiritual life than I do, because if it was left up to me, I would sit back and drink spiritual tea and just say, hey, I'm waiting for Jesus to return. How many people are doing that in the Christian life, just waiting for Jesus to return, just biding their time? But Jesus cares more about your spiritual life than you do. And he cares enough that he's even put people in the church who are to be in your life, in our lives, to help us to grow, to encourage that, to protect us, to guard us in that. And shepherding is not to be done from a distance. Look back at 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and it says that they are to shepherd the flock of God among us. Shepherds are among us, and we are among the shepherds. They're part of our life. How can they keep watch over our souls if they're not in some way involved in our lives? And ultimately, they can't change a person's heart, but they are responsible to do what they can to move us toward Christ and toward growth. They are to help us to be devoted followers of Jesus. And our job is to let them do that, to let them shepherd, and even for us to follow them in doing that. So my advice to all of us, even myself, is don't be a sheep that stays off on its own. Don't be a sheep that stays on the fringe of the church, outside of the sight and the care of elders. Be a part of the church where they can be a part of your life. Don't reject their counsel and their wisdom. Instead, seek their counsel. Don't be a sheep that on the far other side that bites the hand of the shepherd. Basically, don't be a bad sheep. Okay? So that's the first thing elders are to do. They're to shepherd the flock of God. Well, the second thing he points out is they're to lead the flock. He adds, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So they lead us. Now, according to Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, another name for elders is overseers, and that highlights their role of superintending and watching the flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 tells us that they have charge over us. Hebrews 13:7 says they lead us. Someone has to lead the church, right? And God has designed elders to do that. And they're to be godly men that are living out godly lives and godly priorities. And we're told that we should follow them. Again, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, it's kind of funny. It's understandable that we have no problem in accepting the fact that children are to submit to their parents, right? Anyone say amen to that? Amen. Okay. Now, we struggle a little bit more when we're told that we as citizens are to obey or submit to the government. Am I right? Okay. Now, people get more up in arms when they find out that Scripture says wives are to submit to their husbands. Am I right with that? Yeah? Okay. But I'm not even sure we have any room in our mindset for this concept, for the Word of God to tell us that we are to submit to the elders, to the leadership of the church. But it tells us that. So we've got to wrestle with that. What right do they have to tell us what to do? And I can understand that. I can tell you, Kendi and I have wrestled with that. When we first met, Kendi was married to someone else, and her ex-husband committed adultery and divorced her. Well, we met, we fell in love, and we felt like God was moving us to get married, but the elders at our church were concerned that our getting married to one another was following what God's Word says about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so what they did is they asked the pastor who is going to be performing our service to contact Kendi's ex-husband and make sure that there was no room for reconciliation, get some confirmation on things there. And I can tell you that I was ticked at that. I was upset at that idea because in my mind, I already knew the facts that her ex-husband committed adultery. He's the one that divorced her. He was a non-believer. She had grounds for a biblical divorce. Everything was fine. We could get remarried. They didn't need to stick their nose in our business. And they did. And I realized that I was wrong, that they did have a reason to get involved in our business. I needed to remember that their God-given responsibility isn't just to put on worship services for me to attend, but they keep watch over our souls, my soul, Kendi's soul. What if we were ignoring God's instructions about divorce and remarriage? What if we were choosing to do our own thing? Now, most people don't do that, do they? No, they do. I've seen people ignore what God says about divorce and remarriage, divorce on unbiblical grounds, and then remarrying someone else later on when they had no reason to, and then marrying non-believers on top of that. But they keep watch over our souls. We need godly elders to lead us, to watch out for us, to help us. We need elders at times to stand in our way. Remember, like Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, to say, "You shall not pass." Not that they can force you to do that, but we need someone to stand in our way and say, "This is wrong. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to be blessed, you need to follow Him." We need godly elders to lead us. And God will hold us accountable for letting them do that. It says, after saying they keep watch over your souls, it says, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." There are consequences in our lives when we ignore the counsel and the wisdom that God puts in our life for our good. Okay, the fourth thing we see in 1 Peter 5 is, I'll call it the motivation for elders. Peter gives three phrases describing what motivates them, and each of them has a negative and a positive reason or attitude for why elders shepherd the flock. And the first positive reason is they do it because of there's a willingness to do that. Verse 2, it's not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. It's not because you're forced to, but because you want to. Now, every elder is going to feel a sense of inadequacy. They do it, and they should. And this should never leave them, because we are inadequate. And they need to be reminded that God is our adequacy. But you shouldn't have to twist someone's arm to get them to be an elder. There was another church I was at, and there was a time that we only had two elders, me and another guy. And we had some great meetings. There wasn't a whole lot of division between the two of us, fortunately. But we needed more help. We needed more elders to help in shepherding the flock. Now, the problem wasn't that we didn't have godly individuals. We had godly individuals, but those godly qualified individuals didn't want to serve as an elder. We would have had to coerce them to do it. Now, we could have done like they did centuries ago with the British Navy, if you remember seeing any movies about the past and England, that when they needed sailors for ships, they would go to the bars on the mainland, and they would knock out people, and they would row them out to a ship, out to sea, and then sail out hours away where they couldn't escape, and they had no choice but to be sailors and to serve in the British Navy. There, it's called conscription. Okay, we could have done that. We could have knocked out a couple people in church, sat them down in chairs at an elder meeting and said, "You're now serving as elders." But Peter says, don't do that. Don't serve because you're forced to, and don't force people to serve. It's a sacrifice to serve as an elder. And if people do that and they're coerced to it, they will begin to resent it. I've learned that from experience, that when a person doesn't want to be an elder, let it go. It can only end in bad later on. Now, there is a place for us being compelled to serve in different ways, but God is the one who does the compelling. 1 Corinthians 9:16 talks about Paul, that the reason that he preached the gospel wherever he went was because he was under compulsion from God. Now, it may sound a little bit weird or unspiritual, but there actually is a place for it. It is okay for a person to want to be an elder, to desire it. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man aspires, you know, reaches out for this, they want to do it, to the office of overseer or elder, he says, it is a good work that he desires to do. It is a good thing he desires this. He wants to do it. See, elders want to shepherd, not because they're looking for power or prestige or a title or authority, but because they have a passion to see God's flock thrive and to see his church do what we're designed to do, to reach this world for Christ. They want to do that. So there's a willingness. Second thing that Peter points out is that there is also an eagerness. He says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 make it a point, tells us that men who are characterized by a love of money of any sort cannot be elders. Now, how many of you have seen the chick flick Pride and Prejudice? Raise your hand. Okay, even guys have done it. I've sat through it before. Don't like them that much. But one thing I can tell you is that Pride and Prejudice accurately portrays something that was true centuries ago, that ministry was seen by many people as merely an occupation that people got involved in, and there was actually a problem that they had a whole lot of people serving as pastors who weren't even saved. That was a problem at that point that needed to be addressed. They considered careers for their lives, and they thought, well, being a pastor, that's pretty easy. All you have to do is get up on Sunday morning and talk for about 45 minutes to an hour, right? That's easy to do, if only they knew what it really cost. But they looked on it as a career. Even today, there are people that are involved in ministry solely for the pay. Back in Illinois, there was one man, I remember he was staying on as a pastor for the retirement package only. He should have left a long time ago, but he was staying for his retirement. You want to see people that are in it for the pay? Just look at some of the people that are on TV, some of the different televangelists. There's good people. There's also bad people on TV. Well, 1 Timothy 5:17, even though you're not to do it for the money, I want you to know, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who rule well, and it goes on to say that they are the ones who work hard at preaching and teaching God's word, they are worthy of double honor. And that is the church supporting those elders so that they can step aside from vocational work and give themselves to shepherding and caring for the flock. And that's another part of what our giving goes to. It supports our staff that can do ministry. But money is never to be the motivation, not for pastors, not for elders, actually not for any of us. 1 Timothy 6 talks about the danger, warning us of the danger that there is in being motivated by the love of money or the desire to get rich. But the contrast of that is, Peter says, it's not for sordid gain, but it's with eagerness. Now, why is it that baseball, hockey, football, basketball players do what they do? There's a lot of them. They make all sorts of money. But you watch those guys, and they go out, they get injured on the field, they get a concussion, and what are they doing? They're wanting to go back in. Coach, let me in, I want to play. Why do they do that? Because they have a passion for the game. They want to play. Well, godly elders want to be a part of impacting people's lives, and they want to teach, they want to care for people, they want to shepherd them, they want to care for the church. So that's a second reason. Third motivation is there's a sense of humility in these elders, that they are servant leaders. They are humble. Verse 3 says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That means that they're not bossing people around, but instead they are modeling godliness for them, which is what Jesus told the apostles to do in Matthew 20:25. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. You're not acting as their master. Even though you are to lead, you're not acting as a ruler over them. And that was Jesus' example. He says, it says that he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, there's a tension here because while there is humility, Scripture says elders are to shepherd, to oversee, and to lead the flock. So they should be overseeing. They should be leading. That's part of their ministry. Someone has said that you should expect your elders to exhort you. You should expect them to confront you when you're in sin. You should expect them to, at times, give you strong counsel. Not only will they give you gentle comfort, but when you need it, they will give you strong counsel. They are expected to be hard on wolves who are dangerous for sheep. They are not to let you do what you think is best when that best is not what God says is best. They're not to adopt all your ideas and to start all your programs that you want to see in the church. And they will press you to follow God's word. But true godly elders will always try to shepherd the flock with truth and grace and love. They will seek to be meek. So you have this tension there. They lead, but it's leading with humility. And verse 3 adds another phrase. He says, those allotted to your charge, these elders, that they are shepherding a portion of God's flock that God has put in their care. And then they will be given account for that to the Lord. And that's why Hebrews 13:17, after saying, obey your leaders, it says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then it adds, for our sake, we need to know that we will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. God's people are to make it easy, not difficult, for shepherds to shepherd us. Okay? Now, the last thing that I see here is Peter tells us the reward of elders. Now, in the last year or two, I can tell you that being a pastor, being an elder, has been so fun. It has been so good being here at Hillside Community Church. And I've even come up with the phrase to describe it, that elders have so much fun because they're sitting on the front lines. They're in the front row watching what God is doing in people's lives. They hear and see things that you don't. You may hear of them later on, but they're on the front row there. That when a person is struggling, wrestling with coming to Christ, that they may be a part of that. They may hear about that. And when you come to Christ, they're rejoicing with that. When people are taking steps to grow, you may not hear about that as much, but they do. They know who's starting the one-to-one discipleship program, who's taking steps to grow in their faith. When they're struggling, they get to see that too. And when they do the right things, they get to see it. They see God at work in people's lives, but it's also a task that's not easy. There's the difficulties. There's our own sense of inadequacy, those things that can discourage us. There's the time, the hours that are spent helping people work through issues. There's time spent encouraging faint-hearted believers. There's the time, the struggle spent being patient with those that are slow to obey God. There's the wayward sheep that goes into sin and needs to be rebuked. I've watched elders over the years have to try and help people that are involved in affairs, trying to counsel them over and over and over again and work with them to see them come out of that to follow Christ. I've seen elders work with individuals who have embezzled tens of thousands of dollars from their employers and go to prison because of that. I've seen people that in the same church have been filled with bitterness toward one another. I've seen one man who was at one time a leader in the church who is so filled with bitterness toward another man that he wouldn't even greet him on Sunday morning in the foyer. Not this church, another church. I've seen people in the midst of abusive marriages, elders trying to help them with that. And sometimes people respond and they turn from their sins, and other times they don't. And there are also times that sheep reject the help of the shepherds, and they will bite the hand of the sheep or hand of the shepherd that's trying to help them. But what motivates elders is the reward that Peter talks about here in verse 4. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we're all familiar with the Olympic Games, right? Person's a winner at the Olympic Games, what do they get? Gold, bronze, silver medals they get to hang around their neck. Well, in the ancient athletic games like the Olympic and the Isthmian, the Corinthian games, they didn't get medals. They got crowns that were made of leaves that were woven together. Someone said it's kind of like salad on your head. And no matter what you do with those crowns of leaves, over time they are going to wilt and they will fade. But not so with the crown of glory that Jesus says he will give as a reward to faithful elders when he returns, that they will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is how much Jesus values elders. When he returns them, he will give them a reward for what they've done, a crown. And despite all the difficulties that they've had to face, nothing is going to compare with the crown that Jesus himself gives them, an everlasting crown for what they did for his church. Now, elders need that encouragement. They're going to be rewarded for what they do. But we also need to take this to heart, that if Jesus regards elders and what they do that highly, then we need to respect what they do and allow them to shepherd in our lives. We need to let them keep watch over our souls. As I said earlier, not to make it difficult, but to make it easy for them to shepherd us. We can't just burp and go on when it comes to having elders in the church, and we can't burp and go on when it comes to them interacting in our lives. I talked with someone recently about a decision they made in their lives, and I said, why didn't you let us know about this? It's an important issue, spiritual issue. And I turned him to this passage in Hebrews 13:17, that they keep watch over our souls. And I said, what does that mean if when you're thinking of leaving a church that you don't even talk to the leaders, you just take off? Okay? We need to respect them and allow them to shepherd us, because God, the designer, didn't put this as an option. It's part of how he designed the church to operate and for us to be able to grow in our spiritual lives. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us the church, that you could have left us all on our own, that once we came to Christ, that we went ahead and just lived our own lives, that we didn't get together. We didn't get together for teaching, for worship. We didn't have people to watch over us, to care for us. But instead, you gave us the church. You gave us this wonderful body of believers that we can love, that can love us, that the needs that we have, that other people can help us with those, they can minister to us, that we can actually be a part of helping, encouraging other people to draw closer to you. And you've even given us leadership in the church, leadership that's good for us, to care for us. Lord, I don't know where everyone is at the church. There's people that are on the fringe. There's people that are at the core that are saying amen to everything that I've said this morning. There are those that are going, I'm not sure about what he said this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to wrestle with what your word says, that ultimately they'll listen to you, not to me. Listen to your word. Lord, we pray for Hillside Community Church, that you'll help us to thrive as a body of believers, that we will live holy lives, that we will worship you, that we'll be a part of each other's lives, encouraging each other, and that we'll also do the job of bearing witness of Christ to those people around us, that they might too become devoted followers of Christ. Help us to serve you in your strength, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.